This is from the February 11th, 2018 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon. We will open with the hymn, Open My Eyes That I May See.
Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes.
First scripture reading is from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, read by Wendy Wells.
When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. This is the word of the Lord.
Next is the hymn, Rejoice, ye pure in heart. The gospel lesson is from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9, read by our pastor, the Reverend David Hutchinson. It will be followed by his sermon, Feet on the Ground, Head in the Clouds.
Gospel reading this morning is in Mark, chapter 9. And we find Jesus and his followers on a mountain. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, three booths. He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. And then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about this, what they had seen, until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Well, some strange things happened that day on the mountain. The kind of things that even in the far off, long away, long ago world of the Bible seem strange. They're the kind of things that only happen, it seems to us, maybe in digital animation or 3D movies or something. Fantastic, ethereal events. Strange things. That day on the mountain has been come to be known as the Transfiguration. A term that refers to the report of the fact that the figure of Jesus' face was transformed, transfigured, right? The transfiguration specifically refers to the figure of Jesus' face, which we are told changes. Light glows. There was a bright light. There were clouds. There were voices, ghosts, spirits. And so we could spend a lot of time marveling and wondering over the fantastic, or reflect on our own ability to perceive God, what it is like, or lament our inability, as in, well, nothing like that ever happens to me. But I think we're going to all do all of that anyway. And so what I'd like to do instead is ask the question, why? Why do the three Gospels, three out of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about this thing? I mean, obviously there must be something to it, or three out of the four wouldn't tell us a nearly identical story. So what role do the specific events in the story play in the Gospel? That's the question. And there are details. What are the details, and what do they tell us, right? What do we learn about who Jesus is, both to the disciples and who Jesus can be to us, from this? Because there are clues in the details, which we will get to. We will get to, but before we get to the details, and we will, I want to give you an example, one sort of example of the kind of thing that we are looking for. And then after the example, then the details, and then at that point, I think we'll be able more easily to answer the question, why and what is the point of all this? Now, I'll say right up front, the events of this story fit Jesus into a bigger picture, okay? To say it more concisely, they are about perspective. The perspective of the disciples and of the gospel writers on who Jesus is, they help give perspective. This moment on the mountaintop connects past, present, and future, which is one of the ways you get perspective, is thinking about past, present, and future from the moment you're in. So you get perspective on that moment, right? The events are very different from the picture of Jesus preaching about the poor, right? Blessed are the poor, it says in another place. Jesus can be seen as very human, earthly, very with us. And so these events from this reading today are very different from that. They're very different from the picture of Jesus that we thought about last week. If you're here, we were reading about Jesus gathered around a table with sinners. Last week's gospel reading, God was very big and Jesus very human, right? We were the sinners, so to speak, around the table. Or in the Old Testament, right, from Isaiah, we were the grasshoppers and God was way up high. Today, our heads are up in the clouds too, though. So that's a part of the way it's different. We are, in a sense, looking right into the bigness of God in this text. Today, we're up on high with God, as close as a grasshopper can get, right? Jesus is right up there too, not walking around in the dirt, but rather otherworldly, ethereal. And so if we can at least try to keep our feet on the ground a little while looking up into the clouds, that's the challenge of the text today, to connect these two things, our lives and this crazy, wonderful moment. Now, my example, okay, I'm at the example point now, and I'll get to the details, right? My example of mountaintop perspective is actually pretty ordinary compared to the transfiguration. What I want to focus on is the word perspective in this sermon today, rather than getting distracted by the light show of the transfiguration, which is fairly easy to do. So my description, this example, is another kind of experience that fits past and present and future together, focuses on the big picture. A friend of mine once ran across the Golden Gate Bridge. A longtime friend of hers was with her. And years and years before that, she and her friend made a similar run, so they did it twice. They remembered it was this fantastic thing, an amazing view. I don't know if you've ever been to the Golden Gate Bridge. Imagine running across it, right? The second run, they hadn't been together for years. They'd kept in touch. So they made plans to meet in San Francisco and run across the bridge again 10 years later and then have lunch. turned out to be a beautiful day, kind of like today. And my friend described the run as like she was flying. And her friend enjoyed it, although admitted, you know, as the years go by, things change a little in terms of your ability not to get winded and so on. So it was a little different than the first run, but nevertheless, it was a moment. And they talked about what had happened in the 10 years, sort of shared their life and their history. And that somehow made it more significant than the run would have been just by itself as an experience of running. There was something about it that gave them somehow perspective on their lives. Years had gone by, here they were, and as it turned out, when she returned home to some difficult news. So she went from kind of head in the clouds, right, to feet on the ground. But what she said is somehow that bridge experience with her friend helped prepare her for the real life challenge that she had to face when she got back home, that she didn't know about. She somehow had gained some perspective on her life. So that sense of perspective, which is illuminating and fleeting, I think, sometimes, is, I think, what moved and confused the disciples on the mountain in the gospel reading. Up and down, high points, low points, how do we keep them connected? Revelations in real life, right? And how does this moment give them perspective on who Jesus is and what they're a part of so they can stay oriented? It's in the Old Testament readings as well, which are really the background. The whole Old Testament is background for this moment in the Gospels. Moses, when he went up a mountain, receives the Ten Commandments, right? And when he receives the Ten Commandments, what happens to his face? It shines. It was an epiphany, a manifestation of God. Jesus' face shines. Moses then goes back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, second version, face still shining, but now under a veil, not to confuse or scare people. People don't understand. The text says they were afraid, bringing this revelation back down into their life in the form of commandments was not as easy as it sounds. So that's one thing. Then in what Wendy read for this morning, Elijah in 2 Kings, right? The prophet is taken up into heaven in a whirlwind on a chariot. His successor, Elisha, wants to hold on to him, keep him here on earth. But that's not the point. He has to carry on earth and let Elijah go up. And so when the transfiguration happens, there are Moses and Elijah. The whole history of the Old Testament kind of appears on the mountain. And so part of what happens is that sort of the ghosts of the past show up from time to time in our lives. And that's what was happening here. The past, in a sense, becoming part of the present, helping frame it, give us perspective on it. The disciples, in their new experience of perception, they're not quite ready for it. They want to build booths or dwellings, it says, and make the temporary permanent. Most commentators point to that as kind of an ironic response. It's a little bit of a strange thing to want to do. You can't really hold on to a fleeting epiphany, and a spirit or a ghost is not going to live in a tent or a house. And so their desire to do it just sort of shows that they don't completely understand what is happening to them. But I think there is a way. I think there is a way for an experience like that to have a more permanent effect on our lives. And that's what I hope we can try to think about today and act into, right? The problem is we try to cling to the moment and then we stop living. That's not the answer. The answer, I believe, is letting the moment change our life. That's the question. How do you do that? And put life in perspective and live your life in light of some new epiphany rather than clinging to the epiphany and stop living. See the difference? Past, present, and future. Got to keep going into the future with this new thing. And I am convinced the transfiguration is about that kind of perspective moment because of the details. So now we're at the details, right? Detail number one, who's on the mountain? I already told you, Moses and Elijah. And who are they? The law and the prophets. They represent the law and the prophets. In a sense, they represent the two major figures in the history of the Old Testament. They're the Old Testament. They're the history of Israel embodied. They are the major figures. Any Jew would have known this. The messengers through whom God communicated. God made covenants, promises, gave the law as a way of life, Moses, and warned and guided people through the prophets, Elijah, Isaiah, etc. And now Jesus is placed in that line. Jesus is like Moses and Elijah. Jesus answers their issues. Jesus continues the story. Jesus is the answer to the longings, the old longings for covenant and for Messiah that the Jewish people have held on to. So says Mark and the other Gospels by including this story, telling it this way. So Jesus is ancient but new. New and different. Jesus is not just up in the air like Elijah. Jesus is with us. And I say that because of detail number two. What did God say? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Question, anybody think that sounds vaguely familiar? If you know the Bible, it does, because where else did God say that? When Jesus is baptized. Somebody said it. Very good. I've had three people today know that answer. Very nice. Somebody's paying attention. This is good. So, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. In Jesus and through our baptism, we are connected with a promise that goes all the way back to Moses of life and salvation. It's ancient, but it is ours to incorporate into our lives and live and make real. Baptism is a beginning, a new beginning, and it is a way of life. We live as baptized people. We don't get fixed and then set it aside. We keep living it, and things keep being born in us if we do. And the newness is not only a baptismal image, but, detail number three, Jesus' garments glow white. Well, where else does that happen? The angel in the tomb at the resurrection. Could it be that one of the bits of perspective that the disciples got on that day had something to do with the future of the resurrection that was coming for Jesus that hadn't yet happened, that they just somehow got a glimpse of, for a split second, the hope of the resurrection to come, which helped them with what was about to come, which was the journey to Jerusalem and the cross. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's any way to sort of prove this. I'm asking you to ponder it. This is how the gospel writers tell the story. It's about experience, not proof. What have you experienced of God breaking into your life and the world? Tell your experiences. That's the deal. In the best sense, it's about catching a vision for the future and then trying somehow to take that into your life and figure out how to live it. In a negative sense, the events of September 11th, 2001, by many people in this country, were thought to be some kind of perspective event, right? Now, not a mountaintop event, more like a valley event, but a perspective event nonetheless. I have to say, though, as I think about the situation in our world and in our country today and the issues before us and how we live life in this country, I sometimes wonder if we gained much perspective. It seems to have been a fleeting glimpse, which is usually what happens with things like this, whether they're good or bad. So how do we let something, positive or negative, actually change the present reality for the better in a way that endures? That's the question. How do we hold on to an expanded perspective? Because I think we can, booths aside. There is something about the movement of the Holy Spirit in all this. I've heard these stories over and over in the mission field. I've heard gripping faith stories shared by people in small groups, sometimes at Bible study or Monday night here at Plymouth. And for years, people have told their faith stories at Priscilla Circle. And in some small but real and profound way, that is what I'm talking about. You could point to other things, maybe. The question is, how do they change our perspective? And what are we doing about our mission and our children and families and loved ones in our lives and our ministry and living our faith? Are we seeking the Spirit? How are we doing that? Because our lives do fit into the story of Jesus, just like Jesus' life fit into the story of Moses and Elijah, and are changed by fitting it in to this huge eternal thing that God is doing in the world. Real life and ministry do connect with mountaintops and mountaintop perspective. And our feet can stay planted on the ground while our heads are in the clouds seeking a vision from God. So, as you think about all that, I'm going to give you a few more examples of what I think this is about. On the very last night of his, example number one, on the very last night of his life, 1968, Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. said this: "Well, I don't know what's going to happen now. We've got difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter to me now. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because I've been to the mountaintop, and I've been to the mountaintop, so I don't mind." Like anybody, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I want to do God's will. And God has allowed me, He has allowed me to go to the mountain, and I have looked over, and I'm happy tonight. I am not worried about anything, because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Example number two. On my desk, there's a photograph. It's a picture of Nancy jumping in the air. We were on the top of a mountain. We'd climbed the mountain. It was the day I would ask her to marry me. It was also the same day we found out her dad had terminal cancer. And I took the picture. She didn't know about either thing. But I said, "Remember this moment." And I didn't say why, so I keep the photograph to remember, to remind me. Sir Edmund Hillary, example number three, right? We know who he is. Climbed Mount Everest, okay? He wrote an autobiography, and in the book, he hardly says anything about the climb up Mount Everest. Isn't that incredible? You would think, right? That's what he's known for. Well, he does mention it as a great moment, but he says all kinds of other things. He had a life, it turns out. Unbelievable. He says this: "Some paths will be spectacular. Others will be peaceful and quiet. Who's to say what's better or more important? For me, the most rewarding moments have been these: a tear on your departure, joy on your return, a trusting hand in yours. Most of all, I'm thankful for things left to do. I can see a mighty river to challenge, a hospital to build, a valley to cross. There's plenty to do." And after Edmund Hillary climbed down the mountain, he created a trust fund that helped people at the base of the mountain build schools and a hospital. So as we look out through the clouds today, may we too find some perspective for our lives, and may we let our lives be changed.
We close with the benediction and the hymn, "Go With God."
Life is short, and we have but little time to gladden the hearts of those who travel this way with us. So be swift to love, make haste to be kind. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the amazing love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit go with you. Go in peace.